So a fictional story is told about a politician. He passed away. It's a fictional story, so nothing against politicians, by the way. Just gonna clarify that. He passed away, and he finds himself standing outside the gates of heaven. And Saint Peter was there, gave him a look, and said, "So you are a politician?" And the guy said, "Yes, sir. Why, is that a problem?" St. Peter said, "No, not really, but in your line of work, we have a new system for people in your line of work." "What do you mean?" And St. Peter said, "Well, that means that you have to spend a day in hell." He said, "A day in hell? What? A day in hell?" "Yeah, that's the rules. A day in hell." So Peter licks his finger and whoop, he finds himself in hell, what he believes to be hell. He was curled up and his hands was over his eyes. He was anticipating for loud cries from people that were suffering. He was sniffing the air for the fire and brimstone. But there was nothing. He couldn't smell anything. He didn't hear anything except for the comfy bed. He was actually in a penthouse and in a very comfortable setting. And then Satan was standing next to him and said, "Welcome to hell." He said, "Is this hell?" Satan said, "Yeah, this is hell. And this is your penthouse. Look around. Everything in here is free. Minibar, of course, is free. And if you need anything, just call the receptionist and he'll be here and serve you. But you only have 24 hours, so you should make use of your time. So look down." And he looked down. It was actually a penthouse sitting on a golf course, a beautiful golf course, and then next to it is a beautiful ocean. So he went down, and he enjoyed the day, golfing, strolling down the beach, and doing everything, high-fiving with people that were great in golf. Nothing against people that played in golf, by the way. And he just loved it, and he thought, how could this be hell? It's just a great place, a good place. And then his 24 hours was coming to an end, and out of his day of experiencing, he was so tired, he went back to his penthouse, laid on the most comfortable bed, the most comfortable pillow, and then he was woken up by St. Peter. And St. Peter said, "Well, how was your day?" He said, "That was good. It probably was not the hell that you expected." And Peter said, "Now is the time for you to choose. Your 24 hour is over, so it's now time for you to choose." And this guy said, "Now this may sound strange, but I prefer hell." So Peter said, "All right, if that's what you choose, then I'll give you hell." So he flicks his finger, and this politician wakes up in hell. But this time it's a different surrounding. It's very dark. There were cries from people that were doomed there. The brimstone, he can now smell the brimstone and the fire. He can feel the heat, and just this dark place is weighing on him. And then Satan was there standing next to him again, this time without the martini, without the comfortable bed, but this time with that anger in that face that's terrifying. And this politician said, "How is this possible? Yesterday we were in such a beautiful place, but today this is just a mess. How is this possible? Is this still hell?" Said, "This is hell. But you see," Satan said, "you see, yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Netherlands Church, and we're glad that you're here and trying to please God for our day and time this morning. We will be spending our time in Psalm 135, and also keep a tab on Psalm 33. We'll be studying these two chapters in the book of Psalms. The main text is Psalm 135, but keep a tab on Psalm 33 this morning. The title is Three Important Truths. Three Important Truths. So this world has a lot of stories about this truth and that truth. There's a lot of groups that claim they have the truth. The other claims they have the truth. There's the flat earthers. There's the other group of people, the creationists, right? There's so many people and so many sources that claims they have the truth. And the devil, of course, like in this story, has a way of communicating what seems to be truthful, but actually is a big lie to us. And so this morning, as we study Psalm 135, we would like to dwell on these three truths that can help us make our life more, not only meaningful, but also more grounded in the truth. Especially in the digital age, we need something that we can really dwell on, stand on the truth, right? We need these three important truths. So, open your Bible again to 135 if you haven't yet. And I would like just to read a couple of verses here, especially the ones that will be our main text, not all the verses of Psalm 135 because it's a little long, and we're going to check Psalm 133 as well. It says, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, all you servants of the Lord. Then I'm going to jump to 3. For I know that the Lord is great and the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deep places. I'm going to jump to verse 8. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He defeated many nations and many kings, and He gave their land as heritage. I'm going to jump to verse 13. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. And in verse 21, blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And I love this chapter because it starts with praise and also ends with praise. And in our effort to study this book of Psalms this year, that's what we have gained this year. And understanding that praise is not contained to a specific situation, but it can be our emotion regardless of the situation. When we are sad, we can praise. When we are happy, we can praise. When we are mourning, we can praise. In fact, the most outstanding story in the Bible that tells us a life of praise is the life of Job. Because even though he suffered, he still praised God. Even though he was tempted by his wife to not praise God, he still pursued to praise God. Even though his friends tempted him to question God, he still praised God. In every situation that Job finds himself in, he praises God. And I think the book of Psalms is telling us to do the same thing. So I love that this chapter begins with praise and then ends with praise. But truth number one that we want to dwell this morning is that he, in verses 1 to 7, is told here, God is the Lord of creation. That's the first truth from Psalm 135. God is the Lord of creation. We have experienced Maui, Hawaii. Some from the mainland would say Hawaii, but the natives would actually emphasize the letter I, Hawaii. So we experienced Hawaii for a month while I was preaching in Maui Church of Christ. And there's so many beautiful things, especially if you take the trip from Maui, from the Valley Isle, all the way down to the north side, that the Hana is an old village that symbolizes the old way of the native Hawaiians. But on your way there, you'd find beautiful places like sea on the ocean on the left side and trees and flowers on the right side. There's like all kinds of colors of wild flowers. There's wild guava, wild avocado trees, wild pomelo trees. There's just a lot of beautiful trees when you drive. You'd think of it as like driving towards heaven. That's how beautiful. Now, in the Hawaiian folklore, in the Hawaiian mythology, they gave praises not to God as the creator of the universe, as the creator of Hawaii, but they gave praise to a goddess called Pele. And Pele is the goddess of volcano, creation, and fire. And so they give praises to that creator and not our creator, the big C. And if we don't know any better, we probably would do the same thing to the beautiful things that we see here in Middle Tennessee. We'd probably be worshiping the moon and the stars, right? But the Bible tells us there's only one creator, and this creator is the Lord of creation. And this Lord of creation is the Lord that brings everything out into existence. And so verses 1 to 7 reminds us that there's only one Lord, and that Lord is the Lord of creation. I'd like you to focus in verses 5 to 7, which partly I've read. It said, for I know that the Lord is great. The Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, I'd like for you to encircle that phrase. Whatever the Lord pleases, whatever He desires, He comes into it comes into existence. He causes the vapor to ascend and the lightning for the rain. So this shows us just what kind of creator we have, what kind of Lord we have. So when we compare God to these other kinds of, you know, stories out there, this myth and folklores, they are the false ones. We have the true creator. Open your Bible to some, like what I said, keep a tab on Psalm 33, and just focus on a couple of verses here, and we're not going to read the whole section. Verses 6 to 9 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up in the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." And so he is asking for his people to fear the Lord because he is the Lord of creation. And here's the reality. God is the Lord of creation, and he is still today creating new things. He was the Lord of creation, but he is still creating new things. You probably have heard 30 years ago that a volcanic activity off the island of Japan created a new landmass. This is still true today. There are sections in Hawaii that new landmasses are coming out because of the volcanic activity. And other parts of the world, like Iceland and Japan, of course. They would say that this is caused by the volcanic activity. But I would say, as Christians, that this is God creating new landmasses for us. Because that tells us that God is not this God that is distancing himself after he created the world, but it's a God that is continually existing and is still involved, not only in our spiritual bodies, spiritual lives, but also in very physical terms, he is still the God of creation that is creating new things. Now, not just in landmasses, he's also creating new things in our lives. Would you consider if God would just suddenly decide to flick his finger and say to the rest of the world, "By tomorrow, I'm going to shut all the wombs. By tomorrow, all trees will cease to bear fruit. By tomorrow, all fishes will no longer swim. By tomorrow, all birds will no longer fly." Would you consider that? And just think that imagery. If God is not the God of creation, then other kinds of individuals, kinds of powers would say, "We created that." But God is the God of creation that tells us that up to this day, he is creating new things physically, spiritually, literally. He's still involved in creating new things. Secondly, he is also the Lord, I'm going to jump here, the Lord of history. Go to verses 8 to 12 of Psalm 135. "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both the man and the beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, Egypt. He defeated many nations. He slew mighty kings and gave the land as a heritage and a heritage to Israel, his people." What I would like for you to focus here is God's ability, not only of destroying, not only of defeating, but also of handing lands and nations to who he chooses. He, in this instance, gave land to Israel. Israel was a new nation. So God, here in this section of Psalm 135, is the Lord of history. He is creating new nations, and he's managing how nations should work, and he's making boundaries. Go to Acts 17. We have it here in our PowerPoint. And look at that, Acts chapter 17. He is appointing the boundaries and the timelines of people, because history, as we know it, is God writing his story in this world. It is God writing his story. And if you open your Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, what you will find out is actually God scheming redemption for his creation, for his people. We find out in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God, he created the world, the heavens and the earth, right? And he, because of his goodness, separated mankind, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, and they were cast out from the Garden of Eden. What you see in Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21 is God redeeming the Garden of Eden, God restoring the Garden of Eden. So that's the whole capsule of history there. God redeeming His mankind, His world. It is His story. This is His story. What is unfolding before our eyes is God writing His story. Acts chapter 17, I'll read it. From one man He made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history the boundaries of their lands. So when we understand this, we then begin to see the world differently. The migration of people from Central America to South America can be viewed differently. The migration of people from Middle East to Europe can be viewed differently when we understand this. The migration of people from South Asia to wherever part of the world can be viewed differently when we understand this. The rise and fall of nations can be viewed differently when we understand this truth. God is the Lord of history. Open quickly to Psalm 33. Verses 10 to 12, this is what it says. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What this tells me from Psalm chapter 23 is that even though people can come up with the best strategy how to make their nation the safest nation, the best nation, the most progressive nation, at the end of the day, God has the word on that nation. He can cause a nation to fall anytime He wants to. He can cause it to rise anytime He wants to. The most isolated nation can become the most magnificent nation if God wants to, because He is the Lord of history. And finally, the third truth this morning that we want to dwell on is this one right here. God is the Lord of redemption. God is the Lord of redemption. That's in verses 13 to 21 of Psalm 135. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they could not hear. They have eyes, but they could not see. None of the idols and gods or goddesses of this world can redeem us. None of them can redeem us. Regardless of how good they look, how powerful they sound, they cannot redeem us. This is discussed also in the book of Isaiah chapter 34 and Jeremiah chapter 10. And it contrasted about how that people in the old world would carve out, would collect wood and would carve out wood and make it look like their God. And he said, isn't that foolish that people would actually do that? That the remainder, the leftover of the piece of wood would be used. They worship the face that they've carved out, but they would use the leftover pieces of wood as a source of heat. They would throw it in the fire pit as a source of heat. And yet the other part of the wood is considered holy, and the other one is not considered holy. Isn't that foolish? Isn't it foolish to worship these pieces of wood or silver or gold as our source of power? It is foolish, but to be honest, there's parts of the world that still believes that. If you travel to Central America or to the Philippines, in the part of the Philippines, you'll see that is very common. They worship those kinds of things. This might not be true here, but there are also things that we do that replaces the wood and the silver and gold, and those are our gods as well. But in the Bible, we're told that there's only one Lord of creation, of redemption, and that is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, this is what it says. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us, listen to this, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what God did. He took us out from darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light, that is his Son's kingdom, that is Jesus' kingdom. That's where we are right now, part of this church. This is what God does. And only God and only Jesus do this kind of saving. There's many sources of inspiration in this world about freedom. But there's only one ultimate freedom that we can find, and that is freedom in Christ. And it's so amazing to me, especially me that have experienced all kinds or many vices in life, that I don't have to carry that burden of sin, that I don't have to carry that guilt. You know, sometimes you feel like you're dirty and you shower and shower and scrub your body, and that guilt is just sitting there burdening you. Well, now there is that redemption. Christ is able to free you from that guilt, from that burden. No other thing can rescue you from that kind of feeling. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can give you that kind of freedom. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I am forgiven of my sins. And the truth about this is that God is still redeeming people to this day. His work has not stopped at the cross. God's work of redeeming people did not stop at the grave. He is still redeeming people. There are different kinds of missionary societies that are associated with Christianity and associated with churches of Christ, and they are going to the ends of the world to bring the gospel to those cultures, those tribes, those nations. There's a calculation that by 2050, a couple of years from now, that whole world will be rich by the gospel. And that is possible because there's Christians that are going out of their comfort zone to go to China to teach English, but what they're teaching is the Bible. To go to Tibet, to go to Afghanistan, to go to parts of Middle East to bring the gospel to them. Some of them are missionaries, but they don't go as missionaries. They go as teachers. Some of them, they go as farmers. Some go as engineers. But while they go as farmers, teachers, and engineers, they're carrying the gospel. They're sharing the Bible. So there's a calculation, but by year 2050, all the world will be rich by the gospel. So God is the Lord of redemption. He is still redeeming people. And even Christians, in a personal level, even Christians that was redeemed by God, that fell into a crack, God's still redeeming that person. You might be that person. You were baptized 20 years ago and your faith has declined over the years because of some issues. You know, here's the truth. God is still redeeming you. God is still redeeming you. Or for families that have struggles, God is still redeeming that family because he is the Lord of redemption. So these three truths are very important, and this is the foundation of our faith. God is the Lord of creation. God is the Lord of history. God is the Lord of redemption. That's where Christianity stands. And when we understand these three things, then we begin to see the world differently. We begin to see the world differently. We begin to see life differently. You know, when there's news of wars, news of collapse, financial collapse, or whatever kind of collapse, news of brokenness, news of threat, news of migration, news, whatever kind of news, when those kinds of news you see and you hear, but you understand these things, you will not be shaken. Because you understand, one, that the Lord is the Lord, that God is the Lord of creation. Two, because you understand that God is the Lord of history. Three, because you understand that God is the Lord of redemption. So you understand that even though this world brings a lot of negativity, brings a lot of disaster into our brains, you will be still. You will have a level of peace that people will not understand, that non-Christians will understand. Why? Because you understand this thing right here, these three truths. It can save you from unnecessary stress. These three truths can save you from unnecessary stress because you understand. So when we say God is in control, this is what we mean when we say God is in control. When we say God is in control, this is what we mean. God is the Lord of creation, history, redemption. He is in charge in all aspects of our existence. I love the verse from Hebrews chapter, I'm going to jump to that slide, chapter 1, verse 3. Especially the one that I highlighted here. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And listen to this, because this is very important for Christians. He upholds all things by the word of His power. So we are existing. Our galaxy is rotating. The tide, the high tide and the low tide is doing its thing. The stars still shine. The sky is still blue. The ocean is still not conquering the mountains. Only because God is upholding things by the word of His power. You are alive only because God is upholding you. God is upholding you. And this is very important. God is upholding. I am here because God is upholding me. The world has not turned down into a brimstone yet because God is upholding His world, His creation. This is really, really important. These three truths. People live by frameworks. Now we live our lives by frameworks. Not all the world exists and rules like North America. For example, in other parts of Southeast Asia, they're content being poor. Believe it or not, but they're content being poor. And I've met those people. They don't desire to become rich. They're very content living in the countryside with a broken roof, with dogs, no fences, because they find peace in that kind of life. They're very content. Other parts of the world, believe it or not, but they have nap times during daytime. That's in Valencia, Spain. Most cities in Spain, by the way, you should visit Spain. They have nap times. They call it siesta time. Here in the West, we consider that laziness. That, to them, it's not laziness. That's part of existing. To get the most out of your body, of your health, you need a nap time, a siesta time. And they pass that on through laws. And so you see this, not in the so much big cities, but in like just okay cities, right? You see this, them doing this in the restaurants, they would have a break time, a nap time. And actually, even Philippines have that. We have siesta time. We were ruled by Spain for many hundreds of years, so we have that culture as well. So what you see here is that people live by frameworks, and the framework of Christians is these three truths right here. God is the Lord of creation. God is the Lord of history. God is the Lord of redemption. And that is our framework, and we live by these three truths right here. And so when we understand this, life is so much easier to carry. We understand sickness. We begin to understand sickness differently. We begin to understand death differently, not as the end of our existence, but the beginning of true existence. We begin to understand diversity in a different way. We begin to understand what church is about. We begin to understand our purpose as a church. Because these are the three truths that we plant ourselves in. God is the Lord of creation, history, and redemption. And He is still creating. He is still writing history. And He's still redeeming people. He's still redeeming you. He's still redeeming your family. He is our Lord. I have many preconceived wrong notions about sharks. I have snorkeled many times growing up in the islands. And I have never seen shark while snorkeling. Praise God. When scuba diving in Maui, Hawaii, it was the first time that I saw a shark face to face, just inches from my face. But before I went down, I had this great fear based on the pictures and the videos I saw, especially the movies Jaws, right? You've seen that? This big white shark that's going to devour you. So I lived in that fear. And when I went down scuba diving, all that fear went away because I was educated and I experienced it personally. What Psalm 135 is reminding us, is doing it this morning, is educating us about these three truths, and allowing us to experience these three truths on a daily basis. And once you are educated and you experience, your whole world will be shifted upside down. That was true for me when I scuba dived. My fear of the sharks went away, and I was inches in this face-to-face encounter with white-tipped sharks. I'd like for you to consider just how close God is to you. You know, He's not miles away from you. He's not a God that created the world and uprooted Himself and isolated Himself in the heavens. In John chapter 17, begin from chapter 16 to John chapter 17, He promised one thing. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can guide you, but also the Holy Spirit can dwell and walk with you. So what we have here is this assurance that God is with us, that He is very close, that He is. I would like for you to consider God is living in you through the Holy Spirit. And God is renewing you every single day. God is redeeming me, renewing me, refreshing me every single day. I would like for you to consider that truth, because that's not a fantasy. That's the reality for Christians. That is our truth. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you will think of these things, these three truths, when it seems to you that the world is collapsing, when it seems to you that the world is getting darker and darker. Consider this. Go back to this three truths and live on these three truths. If there's anybody here that's not yet in relationship with Christ, we admonish you to seek out that kind of relationship, because it's a relationship that only fills with love, but also a relationship that protects you, redeems you, and covers you with the blood of Christ. Let's all stand up for invitation song.